Lamentations chapter 4 and 5. This the fourth of the lamentations made by Jeremiah. The prophet is expressing the heart of God over what the people are going through, even though, again, they brought this upon themselves. They brought this discipline upon themselves by sinning, disobeying God, rebelling against Him. But that did not change the fact that God still lamented over what they had to go through. We talked about this last week. God does not take pleasure in us having to go through difficulties. In fact, He would love to spare us many of the troubles of life that we endure because of our sin. Now, there are certain things that we go through just in life, period. Right? I mean, life is life, and sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's not what we want it to be. But in the greater scheme of things, God wants to spare us from unnecessary, undue trouble that we go through because of a rebellion specifically. And this is why the children of Judah here are struggling and they're in bondage. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, how has the gold become dim? The gold referring to His people, precious to Him, like a precious metal. The people were precious in the sight of God. And that luster that the people had at one point had gone dim, had diminished. Sin and rebellion against God diminishes that kind of glowing or kind of, you know, preciousness, if you would. The appearance of our lives grows dim or dull, lackluster, we would say, because of rebellion and sin. So he says, how has the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. Again, the stones and the gold, the preciousness that we represent to God being pictured here. The precious sons, now he'll explain it. Verse 2, the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? How can what I meant to be gold and precious stones and fine be so much like the potter's, you know, trash heap, if you would? Those broken pieces of pottery that the potters would have tons of just piled up because of all the shards of brokenness that the potter would be making. That's what the people were representing here. That's what they looked like now. Now, we know, folks, that we are all just earthen vessels. We're told by the Apostle Paul, you know, in 2 Timothy, he talks about the fact that we are vessels, and then he explains that we are either vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor, meaning the vessel, the material we're made of, the clay pots that we are all the same. We're all made of the same stuff in that sense. But what our vessels are used for is the key. It's the important part of our life. What's my vessel being used for, you see? Is it being used to let the Master, the Lord, have His way? Am I being used for that or not? Jesus at the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2, you remember that story, where He turned the water into wine? Well, He used, remember, those six vessels, those earthen vessels that were just kind of off in the corner somewhere. He had those vessels brought over and filled with water. So here's a clue for us. The way that our vessels are to be used for the Master's use, if you would, according to what Paul says there in 2 Timothy, what we are to experience in this life as the best that God would have for us is to be filled with water like Jesus did those pots. Water represents the Word of God. Water of the Word, the Bible says. We are filled with the Word of God, therefore we're ready for the Master's use. You with me? If you're not filled with the Word of God, it's difficult, isn't it, for the Lord to put you to work or put you into some useful place for Himself. We have to be filled with the water. So Jesus filled those clay water pots up, and then they blessed everybody at the wedding, didn't they? Just like we are intended to do. But here God says, man, you guys are just like broken pieces of pottery, not useful, not being used. And that's what sin does. You know, folks, nobody was ever made better by sinning and rebelling. No one. But the broken pieces of pottery here that are seen represent what life becomes when you sin and rebel. You're not only not useful, but your life is shattered into pieces. and just laying there in a heap. Have you ever been there? Now, the great news of that whole scenario is that God is the master, and he can remake you if you want to be used by him. But the same thing is going to apply. If he puts your life back together, so to speak, taking those broken shards and putting them back together, he still will fill you with water in order to make you useful, the word of God. If someone says, I want my life to be together, and I want it to be, you know, full, and I want it to be whole, you know, I don't want to be like that broken vessel or that pottery shattered everywhere. I want my life to be whole and full. Well, for what purpose? Because the purpose God would have to make your vessel whole would be so it would hold water. You've heard the term, that doesn't hold water? That's how some Christians are. They don't hold water. The word will go in, but it just goes right out, right? It's like a broken cistern, to use Isaiah's terminology, right? We're like broken cisterns sometimes. The water just leaks out, just runs out, because we have cracks and we have brokenness because of sin. Sometimes that's the case. So here God says, I had intended for you to be precious, fine gold, you know, but man, there's just pottery everywhere. Even the sea monsters, verse 3, draw out the breast. Sea monsters here can be interpreted whales, or, interestingly enough, jackals. The same term can be used for either one of those. The point being, obviously, the animals, the mammals of the earth, draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. But he says, the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. Ostriches are known to hatch their, or have their eggs lay in a place and just abandon them. Ostriches are known to just leave their eggs abandoned. And that's what the children of Judah here have become. He says, the tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young child asks bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. The kids, remember, in this time of the siege of Babylon, the kids were starving to death. There was no food. Now, people have mistakenly blamed God for this. But here's what you need to remember about our whole study through Isaiah and Jeremiah, especially in Jeremiah. God told the people, remember, there's a point through Jeremiah the prophet, they were told again and again, there's going to be a point when Babylon comes in, you need to surrender to them and you'll be safe. They'll take you, but you'll be spared. They'll feed you. And they'll take care of you. You'll be okay if you follow my instruction, God said. But they didn't. Here's the thing. They are dealing with the starvation of their children inside the city walls because they would not surrender. While the Babylonians stood outside waiting to take over, maneuvering, getting themselves in place, the people were going to hold out. But there was no food in there. They had run out of food. The reason their kids were dying was because they were stubborn and would not listen to the Lord. The Lord had a way for them to get out of this with their lives and their kids' lives. So when you hear that, when you read that, go, oh, I mean, it's painful. It's desperately painful to think about the children, isn't it? Suffering that way. But they suffered because those parents, those people, stayed and watched their kids die rather than following what the Lord had told them to do. Boy, is that a picture. Boy, is that a portrait of so many, isn't it, in our society? Parents refusing to follow the Lord, and they're watching their kids die off. So they that feed delicately and desolate in the streets, they that were brought up in the scarlet embrace dunghills, those that had it made in the shade while they were in their heyday there in Judah, they're running to a dunghill as if it had something for them. They're running to the trash cans to see if they can find something to eat. And he says, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment and no hands stayed on her. God said that the sin and the punishment that they're dealing with in Judah was worse than Sodom, the punishment of Sodom. Whoa, I thought Sodom was like the most wicked, evil place on earth at that time. Yeah, it was. But God destroyed Sodom just like that. He sent, you know, fire from heaven. He devoured the whole place. You know, by the way, you can't find any remains of Sodom anywhere in Israel. when you go to the Dead Sea, which is where Sodom was, the southern tip, there is nothing. There's remains of everything in Israel, but not of Sodom. Do you know why? Because the Bible says God declared, I will utterly destroy it, meaning there won't be anything left of it. Sodom, guys, listen to me. Sodom was vaporized by God, but it went quick. It was in a moment, literally, God says. So that was an easier way to go, wasn't it, than the slow, lingering, cruel death that they were suffering here. Now, people say, why would God say that? Their sin and their punishment was more severe, folks, because their responsibility was greater. God had given the children of Israel the law. He'd given them their heritage. He gave them the word. He gave them privileges and things to be his chosen people, to be his own children. And that's why it was worse. And I've had discussions on this topic because people say, well, didn't really the people of Sodom, weren't they really obliterated because of perversion, homosexuality? Wasn't that really the main issue in Sodom? Yes, it was. So listen carefully to this. The sin of a believer, someone who knows who the Lord is, so to speak, or someone who at least has a knowledge of him, even if he's not a born-again believer, maybe it's like these people. They had that knowledge of the Lord. They had that privilege of being, you know, able to enjoy his blessings. Their sin was worse than Sodom's. Why? Because they were churchgoers. They were churchgoers. They were people who attended the services, who were part of Judah. They were part of God's, so to speak, people. They were part of the heritage. The privileges were all theirs. And they rebelled against that, rejected that. And God said, that's why the discipline or the punishment is even more severe. He says her Nazarites, the Judah's Nazarites, were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. They looked really good on the outside. Religion, folks, looks really good on the outside. Jesus said of the Pharisees, boy, you look really sharp on the outside, but you're like a tomb that's whitewashed. You've got a fresh coat of paint on the outside, but inside the tomb, you're full of dead men's bones. You've got filth and putridness inside. That's the condition of these people. And those that claim or hold to a position that they are part of the plan, you know, I'm part of the church or I'm part of the whatever it is that you claim to be, like they were claiming, God says there's a heavier responsibility then on you. And I'll tell you something, we as believers should learn from their issues that they were having to deal with. You know, so often we look out in the world and we go, yeah, boy, all these people out there, they're sick or they're perverted or whatever. True, and God will deal with that. But it's a more severe issue when one of God's own is involved with the things that they were sinfully and then pretending to be really close to the Lord, but they really weren't. That was a more heinous sin in God's sight than the sickness and perversion that the world experiences out there. It's interesting. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. If you've been given a lot, more is expected of you. And those people should have known better. Do you think they knew better? Of course they did, you see. So, he goes on. Just because they looked good on the outside, their visage really is blacker than coal, meaning they were dark. Even though, you know, they tried to polish everything up on the outside, they were really dark. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. See, the real condition of those people was this. They were literally starving spiritually. They were literally black or dark inwardly, even though they tried to polish everything up outwardly. So God then, really what he allowed them to experience in a physical sense was what they were already really about inwardly anyway. That's where they were. Their skin was cleaving to their bones because they were so withered in their spiritual condition that God is now letting them experience this outwardly. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. Boy, that's just true. Hunger is one of the worst ways to go. I wouldn't know firsthand because I've really never been hungry to to speak of. People say, well, I get hungry between breakfast and lunch. You know, I don't know if we want to call that hunger, you know. I think most of the time we eat whether we're hungry or not, you know. I think we have to go a little bit of time before we actually experience hunger. And again, most people don't let themselves get in that condition. Like, oh my goodness, I feel hungry. You know, like that's unusual. But there, in that particular place that they were at, they were hungry physically to the point of pain. Hunger, and we'll see here a little bit later in the study, hunger does some very, very terrible things to your body when it's gone on too long. So they're better off to be slain with a sword than to go through the hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. Now the hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. They have their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Remember, we talked about this. The people, the mothers were actually eating their young during this time. I mean, almost impossible to imagine, isn't it? And when you read that, it just does something in you, doesn't it? Doesn't it just make you cringe and feel sick, like somebody kicked you in the gut, kind of? But here's the thing, folks, and listen carefully. That was for a season that took place. And it's terrible. It was awful. But we idly sit back and allow millions of babies to be killed every year. Every year. And people say, well, this sounds worse. It does. It sounds worse. But is it? I mean, is it worse? Mm-mm. The same thing. And our society has desensitized to the point where we will allow it. You know, and, you know, people say, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, at least, at the very least, let it be known that you object to that. At the very least, that is not okay with you, you see. So for anybody here tonight that's wondering whether that's okay with me, I'm saying no. Abortion's not okay in any way, shape, or form. And anybody listening on the radio can take that to heart. But here's the thing. Every one of us needs to make sure that we hold to that value and make it known. But there are way too many, I believe, people who just let things go. We just don't even say that we're against something or whatever. We just let it be what it is. And they were experiencing this terrible thing. But again, there wasn't millions of them. There was cases where this took place, and terrible was the pain that the mothers must have experienced. But we're talking in 1 year in our nation, probably 20 or 30 times what went on there during that whole siege in 1 year. And it's been going on year after year after year. There's hell to pay for that, folks. Make no mistake. That's going to be dealt with. Just like they were dealing with it. The Lord had accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. That could never happen, not to Jerusalem. I've heard people say that about America. That could never happen. Nothing like that could ever happen in America. That's what they thought about Israel. Nobody on the earth would have ever believed that that could happen in Jerusalem. But it did. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. Now, what that means is this. The priests and the prophets, those that were supposed to have told the people the truth. Because they didn't tell the truth, they told lies, they were false prophets, they prophesied falsely, then God says, because they didn't say what they were supposed to say, they're guilty of the bloodshed. The priests were guilty for not telling the truth. There are bunches of preachers today that are guilty of what's going to come because they have not told the truth about what is coming. What is happening, the truth of God's word not being shared with conviction, with power, with truth being put out there. Hey, you know, there is a need in our country for mass confession and repentance everywhere in our land. And I'm not hearing that all that much. I don't hear it. I hear a lot of other things going on, but I don't hear the need for that. But they were guilty of the bloodshed because they didn't do their part. They have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. These priests and prophets that were false, that were telling people lies, telling people what they wanted to hear, they had polluted themselves with the blood that was being shed, and they were blind. Now, this is interesting. Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides. They were those that were trying to lead people, but they were blinded. And people have wondered, what does that mean anyway? I mean, didn't the Pharisees know what they were doing? Didn't they see things clearly? Well, what this indicates is that blindness is not something that is the cause of sin, but blindness is caused by sin. So these that were blind, it was because they purposed in their heart to rebel and sin against God, telling the people lies, telling the people things that weren't true. So sin made them blind. You understand that? People say, oh, I'm just too blind to see it. No. You might be too sinful to see it because the sin has made you blind. But you are not blind just in and of yourself in that sense, but you're too blind to see because of sin. See, sin is causing the blindness. It is sin that blinds the eye, so to speak. Jesus talked about the eye as the light of a man, right? That's where the light comes in. And if that light is darkness, how great is that darkness, Jesus said, right? In other words, if you have gone blind because of sin, how great then is that blindness and that darkness? So keep that in mind. It's not that a man can't see. It's that a man won't because he has chosen sin. So, you know, the commentator years ago was right when he said, there is none so blind as he who will not see. Not he that can't, but he that won't. So they were blind because they made themselves so by their sin. They cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, they shall no more sojourn there. The people were crying out that they were experiencing such uncleanness, like a leper. And that's a good description because leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of sin, isn't it? Leprosy is depicted as sin throughout the scriptures and vice versa. So they cried out like lepers used to have to. Depart, unclean, don't come near me, you see, as they left that place that their home was for so many years. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. Now, this was the true priests and the true elders. They didn't listen to them. Jeremiah, again, one of the few in the land that was actually telling the truth and speaking truth to them, they didn't listen to him. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. Here's another form of blindness being displayed by the people. What's that? They hung on to vain alliances. They tried to get their help from a nation or nations that couldn't save. When they sought after Egypt and Assyria to save them, to help them, they were in vain. They were empty. In other words, they came up empty with that pursuit, which, again, was another form of blindness. They said, our eyes have yet failed. We've gone blind again by seeking that which could not help, you see. And there are people I talk to periodically, and I sit there and I look at them and I listen to what they're saying, and I wonder, how in the world could you think that what that pursuit was or what you went after there was going to actually help you or save you? I mean, you'd have to be blind as a bat to think that. That's what this is saying. Their eyes failed because they looked to those that couldn't help them. They hunt our steps, they did, that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. The people knew that their time was up. They knew that this was the time and it was over. You know, again, nobody believed that could ever happen. But here now the people are saying, oh, it's happening. It's happening. You see, our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. Babylon was too much, obviously, for them to try and run from or hide from at that point. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, they're speaking of their king Zedekiah at this point, who they call the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. They thought maybe Zedekiah, their own king, maybe he would come through for them, you know. Maybe our leader will come through for us. Well, he was taken along with everybody else. He was taken and thrown in the pits just like everybody else was and swept away, right? He didn't do them any good. When this kind of condition is happening to a society, to a nation, you know, the leaders just, they can't do any good. They can't help. And, you know, by the way, we can't count on that, folks. We can't count on leaders, men, people that say that they have the answer, that claim they have the way to fix this or to deal with that. You know, I don't believe it. I don't believe that they do. You know, again, I think that our only hope is to turn to the Lord and repent, cry out to God. That's our only hope. And, you know, the men or the leaders in positions that, you know, they claim they can do something. That's what Zedekiah said. That's what they thought about Zedekiah. And he's off just like they are, off into the place of bondage. So rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. So now Edom, who was the enemy of Israel, who was Esau, remember, they were rejoicing when Judah was being taken, which is why this is being brought up. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. In other words, go ahead, laugh it up, because they were. Go ahead, laugh about us being taken into bondage, but your day's coming. Babylon's going to sweep through there too. Just because we were first, just because Judah was taken first, doesn't mean you're off the hook. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. In other words, when Babylon's done with Zion or Judah, O daughter of Edom, he will discover thy sins. Babylon will find you as soon as they're done with us. So Edom was rejoicing in what was going on in Judah, but their day was coming. Now, the last chapter. Remember now, Jeremiah says, O Lord, what is come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. When you hear terms like remember, consider, and behold, you understand that what Jeremiah is saying is, Lord, would you please act on our behalf? Jeremiah knows this siege is going to last for 70 years. Babylon and the captivity of it is going to go on for 70 years, but he still is asking for the Lord to intervene, to do something in the midst of this. It's kind of like the prophets oftentimes would plead with God to remember mercy and his judgment. And God does, and he would. But he's basically speaking on behalf of the nation here, and he says, our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless, and mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. We don't have our own stuff. We have to pay for water. We have to work and pay for our wood to burn. We're in bondage, basically. We are stuck. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Tried them. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Some people believe this because of verses like this and others in the scriptures, that the Lord visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, as if God takes out on kids the sins of their fathers. And that's just not true. But they read verses like this and say, well, look, see, they even said we're bearing the sins of our fathers. But this isn't what the Bible talks about. God is not, you know, some kind of mafia hitman who says, yeah, I'm going to get you and your kids for that. But here's what he is saying. God will visit the iniquity of children if they behave just like their parents. he will visit that iniquity upon children who are acting like their parents did if they were sinning. Do you follow? So in other words, the fathers or the parents of the people that now are grown-ups who were children, they are acting like their parents. It's as if the parents made it easy for the kids to sin, led them in sinning. And that's what he's talking about. The fathers help their children to sin. What a terrible indictment. And so, yes, you know, God visits the sin of children when they're acting like sinful parents act. And so here's the thing. Is it the fathers, is it the parents' total responsibility then that now the children are living in sin? No. Did they contribute? Yep. But there's a point, isn't there, where a child then becomes responsible for their own sin. And then the Bible talks about, of course, that a man is not judged for the sins of his father, but he's actually judged for his own sin. Every man deals with the repercussions of his own sin, correct? So you're not going to have to pay or suffer the penalty for some relative like a father or a mother or whoever, their sin. That's not the way God works. But you have enough sin. Listen, you have enough sin of your own that you'll have to be dealing with. So God doesn't need to deal with you on somebody else's sin. You've got plenty of your own sin. See, but there's a point, and people do this constantly because people have a need to find a way out of personal responsibility for their own sin. So it's much easier. And, you know, I mean, I came out of a generation that did this, you know. I mean, when I was young, it was the thing. It was the way to go to blame the parents, to blame the older generation, as we used to say. You know, can't trust the older generation, we used to say, right? And we can just blame them for everything, right? Meanwhile, we're smoking pot and dropping acid and doing all kinds of goofy stuff, right? Yeah, it's our parents' deal. They're all messed up, you know? And we're just acting like idiots, right? Killing ourselves. And yet, well, yeah, our parents, they were really goofed up. Wait a minute. You know, at one point it hit me, even back then. It's not their fault that this is happening. You're doing this. You can't blame your parents for everything that you do wrong in life. It'd be nice maybe if you could, but it's not their fault. But we have, and I know I've got the same tendency as everybody else, and we have a tendency as people to really embrace this saying, it's not my fault. Go ahead and say it a couple of times. It feels really good. It's not my fault. Doesn't that feel good? Just like, that's just the way it should be. Not my fault, right? Oh, I know you never said that. I'm not responsible for this. And that is, by the way, a very growing concern of mine for our country. Everybody wants to be in that camp. It's not my fault, right? Not my fault we're in this economic, you know, catastrophe. It's not my fault that we're in this condition. It's not my fault. Well, whose fault is it, right? Whose fault is it? Well, it's their fault, or it's his fault, or whoever. I mean, it's got to be somebody else's fault. It can't be mine. And this is kind of what they're saying. Oh, our fathers, they blew it. They sinned, and that's why we're going through this. No, you're going through this, people of Judah, because you sinned. It's your sins, even though your fathers did the same thing. The reason you're going through it is because you're doing the same thing as your fathers did. This isn't popular, by the way. This kind of teaching, this kind of message, it's not a popular theme. People don't want to hear that, you know. Servants have ruled over us, they said. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We gat our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. We've had to scrape for every single thing we could get to eat and to survive. They're in survival mode. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. This means is their skin was hot. Why would their skin be hot? Because they were starving to death. One of the great discomforts of starvation is that your skin feels like it's on fire. Terrible way to go. I mean, you feel like your skin's on fire. Our skin's like black or like in an oven because of our terrible famine. And then they go on, Jeremiah saying, you know, they ravaged the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hands. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. In other words, they had to pack wood, and other young men had to grind at the grinding mills, and, it, you know, just a burdensome life. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. All this whole description that Jeremiah is giving, all of it is the result of sin. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Our hearts are fainting. We're failing. And our eyes are dim. In other words, we can't see where we're going or what we're doing. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. You're the only thing that really lasts. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days of old. Turn us, Lord, and we'll be turned. In other words, Jeremiah here is speaking on behalf of the people, but I think also telling the people, this is what you need to do. Ask the Lord to turn you. If you are so far gone, if you are so dim in your vision, so faint in your heart, if you don't have anything within you left because they were done, many of these people were totally wiped out. Jeremiah is saying, if you, Lord, will turn me, I'll turn. Have you ever been there to a point where you're just so weary? You're just so wasted from life and things that you're suffering from your own doing, your own sin, your own rebellion, but you're just so far into the pit that you don't care almost. It's like you almost don't care. You're in despair, right? Because that's what sin does. All these things are representative of what sin does. And you're at that place. I've been there. Lord, make me willing to repent. Make me willing to turn from this. Turn me. Turn me and I'll turn. Turn me, please. Turn me and I'll turn. Renew our days as of old. Renew me again. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. The term but there in verse 22 is really more unless. So what the statement is turn us unto thee, O Lord, and we will be turned. And he says, renew our days of old, unless thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. So they're saying that in reference to, Lord, unless you've totally given up on us, then renew us. Sometimes people say, I think I've gone too far. I don't think the Lord can do anything with me because I've just gone too far this way or whatever. And I'll point this out. No, you can ask the Lord to renew you. He has not utterly rejected. This was a season that they were going to go through, remember. But for any of them who would say, I'll turn, if you'll turn me, I'll turn. You give me a willing heart. Give whatever I need, give it to me. I'll turn. Renew me and I'll be renewed, right? And so anyone, wherever they are, wherever they're at, they can ask for the same thing. We can ask for the same, Lord, turn me, make me, you know, give me a renewed vision, a renewed heart. Give me what I need. I will do it if you'll meet me there. And he's willing to do that. He is totally willing to do that. By the way, when the Jews read this passage of Scripture in the synagogue, even to this day, but especially back then, they would repeat verse 21. They would read the whole thing, and then they would repeat verse 21 because they didn't want verse 22 to end it. Because the last part of verse 22, thou art very wroth against us. Well, that's not the way you want to end the book of Jeremiah or Lamentations or anything else, is it? It's like, oh boy, the only thing we can say at the very end is, you're very mad. So we'll read verse 21 again. Turn us and we will be turned. Renew us again. You know, oh, that sounds better. Let's read that verse for the ending. Sounds better, doesn't it? Oh, renew us, Lord. That sounds better than, oh yeah, and you've just utterly rejected us and you're very mad at us right now. A couple of things here before we wrap up with this lamentation, this lamenting of God's heart. The terrible effects, folks, of sin is what's represented here. So why be so surprised would be the question to these people. Their mourning and their lamenting and their own grieving was like, wow, we didn't realize that this was going to be like this. We didn't realize it was going to be so bad. But why be surprised at how difficult things are when God has told you, has told them, has told us over and over again that the repercussions of sin are very painful, severe. Did God hold back any of that from them? Did Jeremiah hold that back? Did he say, hey, really, it won't be that bad? Your sin and rebellion, it won't be that bad. You know, it's okay. Just go ahead and do it. You know, it won't hurt that much. Did he say that? No. He wept. The weeping prophet wept over what they were going to go through. He said, you have no idea how severe this is going to be if you don't stop. If you don't turn, if you don't repent, if you don't get right with God, you have no idea how bad this is going to get. So why would they be surprised? People today are this way. Oh, I didn't know it was going to be this bad. Really? What did you think it was going to be like? What did you think it was going to be like to rebel against God and completely disregard Him and go totally in a direction He told you not to go in because there would be pain and sorrow and suffering if you do? And yet people still act like that, you know. God said that they would be severe, terribly, in dire straits if they did this. So, do you remember how long God warned these people before this actually came about? Almost 200 years. How many times do you have to hear something before you kind of understand that it's probably not a good idea to do it, you know? I mean, sometimes people act like, well, that's the first time I ever heard that. 200 years, he sent Isaiah, right, to the same people, same message, basically, and then followed up with Jeremiah, right, all the way through, and Jeremiah stayed with it even after they were in Babylon. He continued to minister and share. I mean, almost 200 years of the same message. So did God fall short in that? No, and He never does, by the way. You know, you can be dishonest about this and say, well, I just didn't hear that clearly, or I just didn't know that that's the way it was. You know, God, I didn't really understand that that would be the way it is. Oh, yes, we do. We understand a lot more than we're willing to admit. People never seem to consider the severity of God. You know, in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, Paul, the apostle, says, now consider the goodness and the severity of God. People like the goodness part. I mean, everybody, oh, God is so good. Yes, He is. He is so good. He's so awesome. But when He deals with sin and He deals with discipline, it can get kind of severe. And this is a severe situation. But it wasn't something that should have come by surprise to them. They had been hearing this forever. What we see here, and one of the things I want you to notice is verse 17. Their hearts were faint, but also, again, their eyes are dim or blinded. Sin is, again, a blinding thing for our lives. If you don't want to see, sin, and you'll be blind. You'll be blinded. That's it. You know, when we sing Amazing Grace, you know, and we say, I once was blind, but now I see. Or what changed? What's the singer of the song? What's the songwriter trying to get at when he says, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, well, that the confession and repentance of sin and the forgiveness of sin has opened my eyes because sin was blinding me. So sin brings about blindness. There's a blinding effect. And in verse 13, when they took the young men to grind, sin has a blinding effect and a grinding effect. It causes you to grind away at life. The picture here was the big millstones that men would literally push with the weight of their body, having to push the big wheel around to it where it would be grinding the grain. You know, that was all done with manual labor back then. And these guys were the manual laborers, you see, that were doing it. That's what sin brings about. It's kind of a grind. When people say, yeah, back to the grind, right? Back to the grind. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean a good thing, does it? Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm going back to the grind, and they mean a positive thing by it? Like, oh boy, oh good, I get to go back to the grind. Looking forward to that. Of course not. It's the way of life that is slow and tedious and painful. That's what sin accomplished in their life. A blinding and a grinding effect. Life gets really difficult, tough. Both of those things. Our country is going through some difficulties right now. in case you missed that one, I don't know who would be missing that. But we're going through some tough times right now, right? We're seeing, I believe, the effects of the same thing that they were seeing back then. Anybody here recognize a blindness in our society? What caused that? We just studied it. Sin. Rampant sin has caused a blindness in our country, in our society. Anybody else feeling the grind? The grinding effect. People are working, trying to muscle through to get enough money to live. Huh? We're in a grind and we are blind. And it's because of sin. And it's not new. This isn't new. I want to read you a quote from Daniel Webster. I don't know if you know who Daniel Webster is. He was a statesman back in the 1800s. He didn't write Webster's Dictionary, though, by the way. This Daniel Webster, though, was a politician in, you know, he was born in the late 1700s and then lived into the mid-1800s. He was one of the most powerful orators of his day. So he gave speeches frequently to Congress and to Senate and so forth. And he was well known among the politicians. But people say, yeah, well, those old guys, they, you know, they stood for what was right. And they stood, you know, for what we believe today. No, these guys stood for the word of God. They didn't stand for what we stand for today. They wouldn't stand for what we're standing for today. And so here's what Daniel Webster said. And this, again, back in the mid-1800s. This isn't new, folks. But listen to what he said. He had some concerns. He says, if religious books are not widely circulated among the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. We don't get books about the Bible and books on, you know, Christianity in the hands of people and get them educated. He doesn't know what's going to become of us as a nation. If truth be not diffused, then error will be. If God and his word are not known and received, then the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. The devil and his words and his works will gain momentum, is what he says. If the evangelical volume, the Bible, does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If we don't get the Bible out there to people in their hands, in Bible studies, in whatever way we can, then some other form of literature will get there. Hello? If we don't teach creation in the schools, something else will get in there. Well, that's too late now for that, right? Something replaced it, didn't it? When did that happen, by the way? This guy, Daniel Webster, would have turned over in his grave. So he goes on. So he says something else will replace it. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of this land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. That was back in the 1850s that he wrote that. Fitting for today, don't you think? But that's what he was warning against back then. If we allow things to move and replace and shift the Bible, the Word of God, then they will shift and move and replace. If we aren't strong in our witness and our stance, then something's going to take its place. And you know, folks, we can't even read the Bible in school, period. But pornography is accepted because we have to be free, except for we're not free to read our Bible. What's up with that? So it's freedom, except if you want to read the Bible. And then that freedom is excluded. You know why? Because, as he said, the devil replaced it with his own literature. It's happened. What he warned against, what he was fearful of happening to this nation, has happened to this nation. It's crazy. We're not free to read the Bible. That's scary to me. It's really bizarre. Not to mention wrong, but it's just weird that you can bring almost anything. You can raise almost anything in school up. School used to be a place of education, where you could exercise thoughts and talk about things, but not anymore. You can't talk about this. When it's time to vote, folks, vote the Bible. That's just my recommendation. Vote the issues, vote the Bible, and make a hardline stand for it. I was hearing something about the fact that in the last election, 40% of the voters didn't turn out. 40% of those were professing evangelical Christians. So the 40% of the 40%, if they would have voted, the election would have had a different outcome. And most elections would have a different outcome. But there is a mentality, and man, I just want to shake it. There's a mentality that doesn't do any good. We're just not going to do any. It's not going to help anything. We're not going to do anything by voting, or we're not going to get in. Well, if we say that and we do that, then that's what will happen. You know, again, I read this kind of stuff like what Daniel Webster just shared and others back then. I mean, you want to talk about good reading? Read some of our early founding fathers and some of the things that they said. It'll get you all riled up because they all sounded like that. They were like, we have to do this. You know, the United States Senate building, the Capitol building, and many other buildings in Washington, D.C. in the earlier days were all used as churches on Sundays. Try that today. Can we use that main room over there for a church? Are you kidding? You wouldn't even, right? I mean, you wouldn't even consider asking it. But that's what they used to use it for, because they were great places that weren't used on the weekend. Why not? Sure, right? But that's back when the Bible was used in school as a textbook. Back in the day when to be a U.S. Superior Court judge, it was mandatory to know what this said and judge according to what it said. Again, try pulling that off today. People say, well, it's just the times, you know. No, it's the devil. Let me just say that. It's Satan. He is getting some things done, and people are letting it happen. So these people back then shouldn't have been surprised. And I just want to say this. When things start to come unglued, don't be surprised, because we're like them. And they were overdue for this. 200 years of this discussion. How long has this country been around? The message that we just heard so eloquently by Daniel Webster, I mean, that was a message that was preached 165 years ago or so. 160 years ago, he proclaimed that in our nation. 160 years ago, people have just forgotten, and that would be so. Can you imagine that being spoken in some Senate session today? In the House, you know, somebody in the House stands up and says, I need to say that. What would happen? Oh, he'd be so blacklisted, right? That'd be shut down so fast you'd make your head spin, right? What's happened? What's the difference? What was the difference between Judah and their prime, worshiping God, following his word, following everything that what's the difference between that and the time we just read about? Sin, rebellion, and complacency. People quit caring. They were more interested in their lifestyle than they were about morality and godliness. And boy, are we there. We've proved in this country a number of times just in recent years, we really don't care what a politician does as long as you don't mess with my lifestyle. Just make sure the economy's doing good. I don't care what you do. The moral fiber of our politicians doesn't exist anymore. Really doesn't. But people don't care about that because they just want, again, the lifestyle. And they just want to have things the way that they've always been, or the way that they want them, just like the people in Judah. No, we're into lifestyle. And, you know, I know that requires, you know, us to turn our heads away from other things. And we don't really pay much attention to sin and how sick our society is becoming and all that. And all these things that get passed that really amount to nothing more than the devil's work. We just kind of ignore that because we want our lifestyle. And we're heading for trouble. We're in trouble. We really are. So just like they, ooh, why is this so severe? Hello? Why is it going to be so severe? Well, because it was allowed to be, you know. Just in my lifetime, I have now seen such radical changes, you know, radical changes to the point that when I was a kid, I would have never believed you if you would have told me the things that are happening today. I would have never believed it. Not in a million years. That's how different things are than they were. And in a few years, they're going to be even more different if the Lord tarries, which I'm praying and hoping that he decides to come sooner rather than later. But if he's going to tarry and this keeps going, you're going to watch, I believe, a repeat performance of what happened in Judah. So, well, that's a good note to end on, Pastor Matt. Now I feel really bummed. It's not a bummer. This is real. God never warned the people of Judah to cause a bummer to be on their hearts. He did want them to wake up and smell the coffee and say, you know what? I think this is serious. I think we need to, you know, I think we need to know that this is happening. I think we need to know that this is the condition we're in. You know, not that you're not going to freak out about it or whatever. It's just you need to be on your knees, and you and I, all of us as believers, need to be living for Christ. And, you know, when something comes up and you have a way to declare something like Daniel Webster did, then declare it. Say, no, I don't believe that's right. No, I don't believe that that's okay. No, I don't believe that that's appropriate. It's going to ruin our country. It's going to ruin our society. You know, people might get hot. People might get upset. But you know what? You're in good company, right? You're in the company of Jeremiah and Isaiah, men like that, see? Daniel Webster, others, you know, that make us stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and what a wrap-up for Lamentations and the study of Jeremiah and how his ministry, Lord, that you used him in was so difficult. It was a tough ministry. It was one of the most difficult in the Bible, I believe. And Jeremiah didn't relish having to say the things he said, and certainly not having to watch the things that he watched. But I pray, Lord, for us as a country, as a people, that we would see, Lord, clearly what is happening in our society, in our lives, maybe personally, that is allowing things to slip and letting things go. And I pray that we would make a stand for Jesus. I pray that we would be, Lord, about your word and about your business. You'd fill these vessels up with water, the word, Lord, that we would know what to say, that we would know when to say, and we would have the Spirit of God present with us and empowering us, Lord, to be witnesses in this world. So thank you for loving us. Thanks for giving us your word, for always being truthful. We know, Lord, that the things that you say are right. And even now, as we make time to go to the table and just allow you to just minister to us, Lord, by your presence with us, and we remember what you've done for us on the cross, and we give you, Lord, that time and just spending some time just at your feet, thanking you and confessing to you, Lord, perhaps things that are going on in our life that aren't right, that you'll cleanse us and wash us again and restore us and renew us once more. Lord, we desire that. So fill us again. May we just be in your presence and Lord, honor you this way. In Jesus' name, amen.